Father, we thank you this morning that we can come and worship so freely. Lord, we thank you that you're here, whether we sense you or not, because your word tells us. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to be together this morning, to raise our voices in praise, to hear you speak into our lives through the prophetic, and even speak to us through all that happens in our meeting if we are attuned to your Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh with your anointing for your word to bring whatever it is you desire it to bring in our lives today. In the name of Jesus, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I preached about the two kingdoms that we kind of live in. We live in the kingdom of the world, which is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, who is Lucifer or Satan himself. And we also live in the kingdom of God when we have given our lives to Christ. And that's kind of, you know, it's a bit religious, that phrase, I guess. But when we choose to follow Jesus, when we choose that, yes, God is real, we understand he's real, I need to do something about that. We repent, meaning we turn around from the way of life that we've been living, and then we choose to follow Christ, not only his teachings, but everything that he modeled, and all that he calls us to do and to be. And during the live stream, I talked about the danger of syncretism, how we could absorb some of the kingdom of the world and not live in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God as we should on this earth. And Jesus was very clearly, his whole aim was clearly to not only announce the kingdom, but to usher in the kingdom of God at the time, and then leave it to the Holy Spirit to live in us as we follow him and allow us to do what he says were greater things than he did. And I mentioned that these kingdoms are in conflict, constantly in conflict. Now, I'm not saying the world is a horrible place and it's evil. God created it. It's been marred by sin, and we understand all of that. Beauty in our world, is there not? Not just in the physical creation, but people can be kind, people can be good. There is goodness in our world because God created it. What happens is when we turn away from that and we begin to live our own way and don't acknowledge God's goodness in those things. So what I'm really talking about is the two kingdoms. When I talk about the kingdom of the world, I'm talking about Satan's kingdom that rules those who are, what Scripture says, are disobedient. And I read that scripture to you last time if you'd like to have a listen to that earlier message. I want to read from Matthew 11, verse 12. Thanks, Jesh. He's so on the ball, isn't he? Matthew 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Now, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that when we look at that word forceful, we kind of think, oh, that's a bit aggressive. But there's a difference between being aggressive and being assertive. Assertive is really about saying, this is the truth, and speaking the truth in love. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be assertive, to be forceful, to not shrink back, as Paul exhorts us not to do. And we're to love people but fight the devil. Come on, aren't we? We're to love people and fight the devil. But the problem is that when we read the scripture, it says that the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And the question I want to ask is, are we in a defensive position all the time as Christians? And I think there's a little bit of that in our culture today, where Christians are on the defensive rather than on the truth and love assertiveness that God calls us to do and to be. Are we truly advancing? And I don't say that just as a church. I say that to us as individuals, because I tell you, when the individuals are advancing, the church is advancing, because we are the body of Christ. It's quite simple. It works that way. You don't wait for the church to move and then you'll move. You move and then the church will rise and move with it, because we are the church. We are the body of Christ. Not just holding our ground. And often we're so worried about losing ground when we need to be on the offensive. I've been watching this World War II in Europe documentary on SBS. Anyone else been watching it? Fascinating. Watching the defense and the movements and the... It's just like watching, they're taking a little bit of ground at the time and getting, you know, kicked about doing it, but then moving a little bit more further forward. It's been fascinating to watch that and thinking, well, that's a bit like our Christian life. You know, we want so much to advance, but sometimes there's a bit of a pushback. But we don't just then hold that defensive position for long. We hold it and then we move forward again and take further ground, more than just a beachhead. I'm talking about living in the world yet expressing the opposite kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's working from the inside out. It's not just about behavior, it's about who we are. And I talked about contrasting the ways these two kingdoms operate. I want to remind you of the first point, and that is that we have opposite aims, opposite goals. the aims of our kingdom, the kingdom of God, are so different to the kingdoms of the devil, or the kingdom of the Satan. And we talked about some of those scriptures, as I say. If you want to listen to the podcast, I suggest you do. I mean, one of the things that is very different that we see, the opposite aims of the kingdom, is whom Jesus says is blessed in Matthew 5. He says the poor in spirit are blessed. He says those who mourn. He says those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted because of righteousness, those who are people who are insulted. When you're persecuted and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, these are the things that are so opposite to our world. Our world is not about being meek. Our world is not about being humble. It's not even about being merciful. It's all about revenge. If someone has not been merciful to you, then you go out and you get your own back on them. These are the opposite aims of our kingdom. But I want to focus on one of those today, if I can. And that is Matthew 5, verse 8. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, what does pure in heart really mean? Does it mean those who are perfect? Does it mean those who are sinless? Does it mean that those that are holier than everybody else? Because if it does, we are all in serious trouble. It doesn't say the pure in behavior. It says, blessed are the pure in heart. I look at the life of David, and he was far from perfect. We all know the life of David. He did some great stuff, but he also did some pretty awful stuff. Things that were not only opposite to what God commanded him to do, but certainly what Scripture commands us not to do. He was doing some of those things. We know that he committed adultery and had a guy killed. When you look at David, you think, there's the guy who's not pure in heart. He was pure, not in behavior, but he was pure in heart, because God said this of David. He said, he is a man after my own heart. So this is where we begin to pull that apart and realize it's not about our behavior. It's about who we are inside, and our behavior comes out of that. Now, if we look at this word pure here, in the Greek, it is the word katharos. And it refers to, in general, milk or wine that has been unadulterated or diluted with water. It also means a metal that's been refined until all the impurities are removed. And we heard about this morning about being refined like pure gold. What it means is unmixed. Blessed are the unmixed in heart, for they shall see God. Purity in this case means it's unadulterated devotion to God. Because the heart in Scripture refers to the mind, the emotions, and the will. In Proverbs 4:23, we know that it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The heart determines our behavior. That's where it starts. So when Jesus is speaking of being pure in heart, he's talking about our motives. He's talking about single-mindedness. He's talking about undivided devotion. Now, we're human and we sometimes lose focus because of what's going on in our lives, but what God is talking about, and like David, if we make mistakes, it's how you deal with your mistakes and what your desire is in the deepest recesses of your heart, your mind, your emotions, and will. We know that Scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God. Before we seek those other things, seek first the kingdom of God. We know it also says in Scripture that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. We also know that Scripture says, you shall have no other gods before me. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, you know, sometimes I'm serving, you know, the world and probably the kingdom of the devil accidentally and all that. So, you know, but when I'm doing that, I don't despise God. Well, despise means show contempt to. And if we are not following God's standards, that's contemptuous to him. So it's not necessarily you not loving or you know, loving God less. It's about holding in contempt what he desires for us to do and to be. James wrote this in James, don't hit him. James wrote this in James chapter 4, verse 4. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. We need to recognize that that means when we put stuff of the world before us, before God, then he says that that is hostility towards me. But then James gives us the solution in James chapter 4. In verse 8, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. We've been doing that a lot coming in. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. There it is again. It's about being double-minded. It's about being adulterated by mixing what it is that we follow. And I want to tell you that our motives are seldom unmixed. They are seldom unmixed. We can tend towards being selfish. We can tend towards being self-centered instead of single-minded devotion to God and a desire to please Him. Often, whether we acknowledge it or not, we subconsciously ask ourselves, what's in it for me? Even our obedience comes with some personal expectations sometimes. And this is what we're being asked to guard against. For example, the motivation of our giving ought to be love for God and for His work. It should be, I love God, therefore I'm going to give to the work of the Lord to forcefully advance the kingdom of God. But sometimes we think about the, because it says give and it will be given to you. A lot of people claim that scripture for themselves, not recognizing that that's not what it's about. God will look after you. He says if you seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, He'll add those things to you. It's not about give and it'll be given to you. It's about give because God requires that of us and wants us. And I'm not just talking about money. I find that talking about money quite offensive sometimes. But it's scriptural. And God wants us to have the right motives about what we do. I've said before that rules and laws don't change people. We can't change Australia by changing all the laws back to the way that we as Christians would like. That's not going to change people's behavior. Let's be honest. Before some of the laws were changed, people were still doing those wrong things. There's always been criminal activity. There's always been selfish people, no matter what the laws have said. Because behavior flows from within. It's a matter of the heart. So when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, He was emphasizing something beyond just behavior. The condition of our heart before God is of the utmost importance. You see, we might be able to fool the people around us, but we can't fool God. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, it says, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. Sometimes we think our ways are right, and they're not. We build up this case against God sometimes unwittingly and subconsciously because something's happened in our lives or something hasn't gone the way we've got. I'm actually gobsmacked at the number of people that I know who are Christians during this period of what's going on. And you'll be pleased to know that I'm now 2 weeks news free. I have no idea what's going on in the world. I just look on my phone and go, the weather tomorrow is going to be fine. And you know what? My life is still okay. I haven't missed out. But I'm watching what people post on social media, some of them Christians. Sadly, some of them leadership people, people that I know who are Christian leaders. And the negativity does not express the kingdom of God. And some of the things they say about leaders do not express the kingdom of God. Does the Bible not say pray for your leaders? It doesn't say pray for them if they're not dipsticks. It says pray for your leaders. Just like husbands love your wives even if they're not dipsticks. Or they are dipsticks. What I'm saying is this opposite spirit, this opposite kingdom that we are to express looks nothing like the world looks right now. The world is full of negativity and carrying on. Look, you know, part of me wants to go, let's just all go out, let this thing take its course and move on. Part of me wants to do that. But I recognize that there are people who are trying to minimize the impact of this disease. And so my responsibility is to obey what they say, because God tells me to, unless what they say is against what God desires, I have to obey what they say and pray for them. So don't forget to come in 2 weeks' time to the Wednesday Thrive meeting. We may change your thinking on the world a little. But when Jesus said we're blessed because we're pure in heart, it was more about than how we behave. Because the Lord weighs the heart. We might think we're doing the right thing, and God's saying, no, you're not. You're actually not doing it in my name. You're doing it in the name of the world. Be careful what it is that you do and what you say, particularly in public places, but certainly what comes out of your heart. I mean, we look at Samuel when he came to look for the next king. And he came to anoint David's elder brother. And he thought, well, this guy looks great. He looks like the kind of guy that would make a good king. I'm sure this is who God's picked. But God says, don't look at his appearance. Don't even look at his height or stature. Thank God for that. I'm only 5'6". Hey, Amy. My mum was 4'11". I had no hope in being tall. But he says, don't look at his appearance. Don't look at his height. Because God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And some of us are doing the right thing in public, but we're doing the wrong thing in private. So we're no better than those who are out there not expressing the kingdom. They probably do a little bit more damage, but God knows better. David prayed for his son Solomon, for him to have a pure heart. King Rehoboam, it was said of him that he was evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. So how do we establish this single-minded devotion to God? Well, I think the answer might be found in the Beatitudes themselves. The first five lay the foundation for the rest. The latter are the result of walking in the first five. Let's look at them. The first one is poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. These are people who see their own sinfulness, who go, yep, I can see why God is not happy with me or was not happy with me and continues to not be happy with me because I see my own sinfulness. Those who mourn are the repentant and sorrowful for their sin. This isn't about people that cry. This is about people who mourn and are repentant and sorrowful for their sin. They become meek, meaning tender and humble before God. They begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Who's found that the more you go along with God, the more you want to do what's right? They hunger and they thirst for righteousness. Having received mercy, they are now givers of mercy. And these are the foundations for the pure in heart. It's what we call the process of being sanctified. Fancy word that we use. But this is merely what it is. It's coming to God like David and saying, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The implication there is that God reserves intimate fellowship to those whose hearts are unmixed. Now, I'm certain that all of us, the pure in heart, one day we'll see God in eternity. What about here? Well, I think that God does want to reveal to us more of his power, more of his glory, more of himself here and now. He desires more intimate fellowship with you. God is calling all of us back to how he originally created it. The whole idea of creation and the Garden of Eden was to have fellowship. That's the exact reason why God created all that we see. And God wants to restore that. He's calling us back to that unmixed devotion to him. But unfortunately, for many, our hearts are buried under other things. Unforgiveness. Bitterness. I have to be honest. I am horrified and astounded at the number of people that I know that call themselves Christians and cannot forgive and hold a root of bitterness and yet can get up on a platform and do church stuff. Their hearts are buried under unforgiveness and bitterness. They are not pure in heart. They won't see God the way that those who are pure in heart will see God. Some have their hearts buried under doubt. Some disappointment. Some fear. Some, their hearts are buried under all kinds of distractions and mistaken priorities. The list could just go on. Because a failure to see God isn't about his invisibility or his unavailability. It's a matter of focus. Do you know that if you hold a 10-cent piece close enough to your eye, it can block out the sun? You can't see the sun if you put the 10-cent piece close. This little, you know how big the sun is? I don't, because I failed school. I didn't fail English. I was good at English. So stop saying Saturday. Is that from the ad? Yeah, you say, he can say foyer, and he says Saturday, just like your mum says Nelly. Where am I going? I don't know. But a 10-cent piece close to the eye can block out the sun. It's all about focus. And we tend to make ourselves and our problems bigger than they should be. These things blind us to the presence of God, the power of God, the promises of God, the provision of God. as much as wrong priorities can. Because our natural man, let's be honest, our natural man has a tendency to nurture fear. Our natural man has a tendency to starve faith. It cultivates doubt. It thinks the worst. It explains away the miraculous. It allows unanswered questions to keep us from enjoying what we do know. And it blinds us to spiritual reality, and we fail to see God. When Jesus was confronted with the crowds, the multitude, and they were hungry, and the disciples came and they said, "Jesus, these people are hungry. What are we going to do?" The disciples focused on what they could not do and what they did not have, and they limited the situation to themselves. In contrast, Jesus saw what the disciples did not see. He saw the miracle workings of God. Because an impure heart is more than just sin. It tends to focus on adversity. It tends to focus on lack. It focuses on inabilities. It focuses on the past and 1,000 reasons why this can't happen. I trust God in this season. If nothing else, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Because one day, I will see God. Clearer than I've ever seen God before. I tell you, you know, the older I get, the more I realize eternity is a lot more important than my life. Get it in your heads, young people. Eternity is much more important. I've got this doctor who keeps trying to put me on tablets to extend my life. And I've said, I don't want a longer life. I want a better life. Stop giving me tablets, because when I take this one, it does this to me. And God's in control of when I go, not the doctor. I try to live as healthy as I can. I know it's not working, but look, I'm doing my best. Chris will tell you I'm actually doing quite well. But at the end of the day, it's all about wanting to see God. And an impure heart doesn't see God very often because it sees what's going on rather than the God who's in control of all things. But why hasn't God done this? I don't know. But I know I can trust him. Why won't God do that? I don't know, but I know he's faithful. Just take the 10-cent piece away from your eye. Have a look at who God really is. Don't worry about what you don't know and the answers you don't get. Think about what you do know and what God does give you. Gives you a clean heart. Gives you hope and a future. He gives you eternal life with him. Does anything else really matter? We all get caught in it. I get caught in it too. If the musicians could come. We can see enough to dispel the fears and the doubts and the despair. We can see enough to know that God will meet our needs according to his riches in glory. I want to tell you something. This is the heart of revival. Those who are pure in heart, those who are unmixed in their devotion to God, who don't allow what's going on in the world to make them act as if they are living in this kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. I want to remind you, revival is not an event. We don't sit here as a church and wait for the next Pensacola to come through. Revival is not an event. It's a life transformed. And the more lives that are transformed by God, the more revival will happen. The pure in heart not only will see God, but they represent the kingdom of God. And I believe that our aim, the aim that is opposite to the kingdom of the darkness, our aim is to please God, where the devil's aim is to please self. And that was the root of Lucifer's fall. Father, this morning, none of us are perfect. We're still going to make mistakes, even this week. Maybe even this afternoon, we'll leave this place and something will happen. But Lord, I cry out to you to remind us by your Spirit of the desire in your heart for us to be pure in heart so that we might see God clearer. We might see more of your presence, more of your power, and more of your glory than we've ever seen before. Lord, revive our lives. Revive each heart in this place today, that we would not only be pure in heart and see God, but that we would represent your kingdom in this time, in this season that you've called us to. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.